Here. All right, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 8. All right, now let's go ahead and pick up. Well, we'll pick up with verse 6. We had been there, but we'll go ahead and look at it again. And Brother Cook, we've got you here today. Why don't you stand and pray for this Sunday school class?
Oh, Father, what a grand opportunity for instruction again. You've given us a church, Sunday school. Friends and good music, preaching of the Word of God, and Lord, we have such benefits being your children. Oh, we just want to stop and pause a minute and just tell you that we love you. Lord, we need your help. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, settle our hearts now and help us to focus. Lord, we want to leave here having learned how to hear you more clearly, how to love you more. Bless the preacher now, Father. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. All right. Hebrews chapter 8, and picking up in verse 6. But how much hath he obtained a more excellent ministry? By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And when we think of a better promise, it's not that it's more apt to be kept. It's just that if you listen to what the promise is given, you know, my children, they all know that when I die, there's $38 to divide. All right? And, you know, that's something. But, you know, when President Trump dies, his children will, they'll divide a little bit more money than that. All right? If he can stay out of jail. But it's, but the point to that is, both my children and his children have promises, but clearly the promises his children have are better promises if we're looking just at measuring it with money. If we look at the promises that God gave under this covenant, clearly they're better. Okay? The promises that we have in Jesus Christ are clearly better than the promises that the Jews got. All right, clearly better. All right, and he goes on, he says, verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. And imagine this. Imagine you were standing there. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses stands up and he teaches the people. And he goes over, it's often called second law, because he's going to go over everything. He's going to reiterate things. There are some new things in Deuteronomy, but mostly he's going over the old things. And imagine standing up and waving your hands saying, hey, folks, there's faults in this. Well, let me tell you something. There's nothing faulty in what God said. The fault in that covenant is that men couldn't keep it. That was the fault in that covenant. And I go back to what Missionary White said, my wife and I heard 15, 16 years ago, when he talked about, he was over in Lighthouse Baptist Church in Yorkshire, an old man, and he just said, there are two ways to be saved. He said, Moses did offer that he that keepeth these things will live. He said, I don't recommend you try that way because everyone's failed. He said, I don't recommend that. But the promise is there. Live a perfect life, never break the law one time, you're fine, okay? So I like our way. I like the idea that God made a better covenant. Why is it better? Because God does the saving. God imparts unto us something that he did not impart in that Old Testament. Okay? And we're going to look at that. It's a better covenant. Now, in that Old Testament, there are many things that he did impart. He could change their heart. He circumcised it. We looked at the many promises that he does give. And he imputed righteousness to their flesh. What shall we say of Abraham as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Okay? Imputed righteousness to his flesh. So much so that when God looked at Abraham and saw his flesh, he saw himself and would pour riches and wealth on him like God should have if he was on earth. Okay? And poured them on him. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I don't have that. Now, it shall be imputed to me, Paul says, if we believe on him that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That's Romans chapter 8, that redemption of the purchased possession. He's going to do that, okay? But right now, I don't have that prosperity gospel. Abraham had it. Abraham had that with that imputed righteousness to his flesh. So there are many things to that Old Testament, but again, the problem with it, and Paul's going to go into this in Hebrews a little bit later, he's going to say, it couldn't make their conscience perfect. Now, to me, the moment I got saved, I couldn't have put it in words. But my conscience was perfect. It had never been that. Oh, my soul, my conscience has never been perfect. Oh, my conscience just needs a lot. Sometimes to the point of turning me to an utter fool. The things my conscience tormented me on. But that moment of salvation, without me even having the English words to say it, I couldn't have put it down that what the peace was. But the peace was, for once, my conscience absolutely clear. The Jew didn't have that. Every year, he had to come back and make that offering for sin. He had to come back and do that over again. So much so that when Paul stood in conference and the high priest was there, and Paul said, from my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, the high priest ordered him slapped. You can't have a conscience like that. You can't have that. But Paul did. He did have a conscience that absolutely was clear and free in Christ Jesus. What a better covenant. So he says this in verse 8, for finding fault with them, again, not the covenant in its own self, finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it's interesting there again because he still sees them as a part. Why? Because there's two different crowns. One is the crown of Joseph, the other is the crown of Judah. And he sees them as different. Jesus Christ unites those. Those crowns were united in David and split apart again in Rehoboam, okay? But Jesus Christ will bring and combine those crowns again. So he sees them as two different entities. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Ma'am?
Wasn't David from Judah?
Yes, David was from Judah.
And so was Joseph not from David?
No, Joseph, and in fact, the tribe of Joseph is where Manasseh and Ephraim come from. Okay? So when you read Genesis 49, there's a crown that goes with Joseph, and offenses the shepherd, of Israel. But yet Jesus Christ doesn't literally come out of his loins. It comes out of Judah. But the crown that's on Joseph is a crown that can go from one head to another. It can go from tribe to tribe. That's why the northern tribes, it didn't just stay with one tribe. God just take it off this guy, put it on this guy. Put it on, because the blessing's on the crown. Go read that in Genesis 49. In Genesis 49, the blessing's upon David. The crown's upon him. And everyone has to be from the loins of David that wear that one. So Jesus Christ, that's why we sing that song, crown him with many crowns. When he comes along, he's worthy to wear the crown of David because he's escaped the curse of Jeconiah. Oh, earth, earth, earth. Though Coniah be the signet of my right hand, yet would I cast him off. No man coming from Jeconiah, from the loins of Jeconiah, will ever sit on the throne of Israel. For the devil, that's victory. It's over. We've won. It's over. And then God does his Hail Mary pass to the end zone. What is that? A virgin out of the tribe of David, all right? She comes along, and that's why the book of Zechariah says this. It says the house of David apart, and the house of Nathan apart. David, Nathan, and Solomon both come from Bathsheba, and either one of them can fulfill the promises of God. So the devil's sitting there just kicking the house of Solomon, Rehoboam, Josh, just kicking them to snot. Just finally comes to the point, man, they completely lost it all. There's that Hail Mary pass in the end zone. Right there, all right? Mary, out of it, and that's why her lineage is kept separate. All right? She got and kept separate there. So the thing is, when Jesus Christ comes along, he can have that throne. He can have that crown. But also, being the shepherd, the stone of Israel, he can wear the crown of Joseph, okay? He can take that crown of Israel as a nation and put that on his head. Crown him with many crowns, okay? He can wear both of them and unite them again because they haven't been united since Solomon wore them both. All right. So he goes back and he says this, verse 9 again, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not my covenant and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So the thing is, stop and think about that. I regarded them not. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me something. We tell children that. It's a wonderful thing. You know why? Because we know God regards them. We know that. There could be children born to the most heathen, vile people on earth. And God says their angel doth stand before my Father. Father, they're teaching that child wicked things. Father, they're being cruel to that child now. Father, that child's weeping right now. The mother is just cursing desperately. Father, okay, he regards that child. But he told Israel, I will not regard you. He says in the book of Lamentations, children fell under the load. Princes are hanged by their hand. Okay, just an awful thing. And he told Israel, you'll cry unto me and I won't hear you. Now, I've lived that. I've lived where God put myself in a position where God would, I would cry and he would not hear me. Okay? As a saved man, God would not hear me. It's a terrible place to be. Fortunately, I knew my Bible. I'd crawl. And there was no guarantee that God would take me back. But he's a great God. Okay? But he said, I will regard them not. Okay? It's a terrible thing. There's a point in the book of Lamentations where he says, the law is no more. Yeah. Not even regarding the law. It's just no more. And it goes on and he says this, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, Brother Pratt and I have been talking over this thing. What is the soul? What is the spirit? What is the mind? And he's long thought about these things, so it was fun talking to him and going over with him and such. And, you know, we've agreed that some of the crazy stuff we told each other, we'll put in file folders and think about it, you know. Sometimes people tell me stuff, or most of the time I tell people stuff. I tell them, look, just put it in a file folder, all right? You're not going to be able to agree with this right away. Put it in a file folder and think about it. One day you'll pull it out and say, no, that man was a crackpot, you know, throw it out. All right? Or you might say, no, that, hey, wow, you know, he got it. You know, that's, he's the broken clock, you know, twice a day he's right here, and he's got this one. Let's go back, keeping your finger there, but let's go back to Jeremiah 31, and let's look at that, because we're going to get a definition here. And I'd never seen this until Brother Pratt and I was discussing it, and I was looking at the Sunday school lesson and thought, well, golly here, look at this. It's Jeremiah 31, and it's verse 31. It's interesting, 31 is the number of conscience. Play with that one time, sometime. Watch what it says here. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, that I will put my law in their inward parts. And yet when Paul writes it, he said in their mind. It gives you a hint. How do you put laws in someone's inward part? You settle their mind on these laws. Okay? You settle their mind on it. He's explaining that to you. Again, iron sharpens iron. I don't know how many times I've read that. It never occurred to me that those two were the same until Brother Pratt and I sat there and talked over it for a while. But I'll put, question? Oh, okay. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And here's this thing where God says, look, those laws that are written on that outside, and I've circumcised your heart, but now I'm going to take those laws, I'm going to write them on your heart. 1 John 3:9 says this. It says this: he that is born of God doth not commit sin. Neither did Cain sin. Why? His seed remaineth in him. He's born of God. He can't sin. It's that new man that once a person is born again and that new man is born into him, that new man cannot, that's eternal life. That's why there's eternal security. That's the one that the Free Will Baptist can never get over. Okay? He can't get over the fact that inside of every born-again man is a perfect man born of God with a virgin birth as holy and perfect as the birth of Jesus Christ. And in that new man are all the laws of God, and that new man would not break one of them for anything. In fact, he cannot break them. It's impossible. And God wrote that in the minds and the hearts of those that believe, their inward parts. He wrote it in there. That is eternal security. I tell Brother Pratt, and I've told some of you, that when I was training in the ministry, my pastor one week became a Calvinist. And the whole week just tormented all of his students, tormented us with Calvinism. And he used to say, I want to destroy you in here rather than you being destroyed out there. He said, if you can be destroyed, let's do it right here. And oh, it was hard. And you know, at the end of the week, he really had made fools of us. And then he gently took time and showed us where the snares had been and such. But the harder one is when he became a Free Will Baptist. That was much harder. And when it was all said and done, the only place that's unshakable, unshakable, is 1 John 3:9. And therefore, of course, fundamentalists attack it and change it. You know, it means he doesn't practice sin. No, the new man cannot sin. It's impossible. He's born of God. God's laws, his judgments, the holiness of God, all of that God has is written in him. It goes back to that statement that Amos Presley, and I've told you about him that I studied with at one point, but he just said this: everything that Lucifer rebelled to get, God gave me in Jesus Christ. I sit on the sides of the north with Jesus Christ.
Right.
Made like the Most High God and a perfect man born inside of me. Okay? The grace of God that here's Lucifer rebelling to get those things, and I have them in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now it goes on. Then he says, I will be God, and they shall be to me a people. Verse 11, and they shall not... Well, okay, we're back in Hebrews 8. I'm mixing everybody up here. Again, God is not the author of confusion, John. Yes, sir.
The Nazarenes do us this great disfavor in that verse. They say that we are eradicated from... The sin nature has been eradicated.
Yeah, would to God that were so.
So they said they cannot sin in the flesh.
That really was a contention between Whitfield and Wesley. Big contention between them. The Nazarenes, the way they handle that, they don't get the idea of the two natures. They don't understand those two natures. And therefore they say, oh, eradicated the flesh. I'm reminded of when a preacher one time laughed at an old woman down south. She was in a cabin. She was saying the devil. And he said, oh, don't you know the devil's on a chain? He can't get you anymore. She said, well, it must be a mighty long chain. But that's good. That's exactly what they teach. If you get around one of these guys, Nazarenes, some Free Will Baptists, not many. Most Free Will Baptists are actually good Baptists, okay? They're just mixed up on that thing of eternal security. In fact, the best preacher I know in America is a Free Will Baptist. But Nazarenes, some Wesleyans and that, they teach that idea that your flesh gets eradicated. Would to God that were so. Okay? When my wife's doing laundry, she'd think, wouldn't the God their flesh was eradicated, you know? Yeah. All right. It's an excellent point. All right. So verse 11, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Okay? So what a wonderful thought. Not having to go around and tell people, know the Lord. Okay? It's where the fundamentalists think they got America, but it's not where they got America. But imagine just everybody knowing God. Just imagine everybody in your family and everywhere you go, just everywhere you are, they know God. And you don't have to go tell them that. They just know God. What a wonderful thing. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Unrighteousness, anything they do, that's not right. Okay. Sins and iniquities, two different things. Okay. Sins is not the plural of sin. Sin is your nature. Sins are the fruit of that nature. Okay. You could confess your sins from now till eternity and never affect your sin nature.
That's right. Okay?
Your sins ought to be a hint to what you are. You know, the rabbit that's convincing itself it's not a rabbit and then looks at that little trail he's leaving behind, the rabbit beans, and realizes, oh, I am a rabbit, all right? But your sins are that little trail you leave behind. You know, the destruction and misery and the ways and the way of peace that they not know. What are iniquities? Iniquities are lawlessness. Places where you will not be brought under God's law. And you're just doing it your way, okay? Lawlessness. The trial of Jesus Christ was an iniquity. It was not done by the law. It was just done and men sought to do it their own way and doing things their own way. It was an iniquity. But God says, I'll remember them no more. You know, and again with Tanya, she had to chasten
Caleb,
yeah, this morning. And anybody shocked by that? All right. But, you know, she had to chasten him. And, you know, and she came and she's got that black cloud over her, right? And such. And I reminded her something that Todd was getting well now. She does understand this stuff. She's getting it. You chase him, it's over. It's done. Okay? We're done. He's paid the price. You did this. This is the price. You paid it. It's over. There's fellowship between you and I now. There's no problem anymore. It's gone. It's done. And then a good parent forgets it. Now, there's a part of them that can't forget it because you're looking at trends and habits and such they have, but you don't ever let that become part of your dealing with that child again unless it becomes a trend, something that they're not getting over and such. But God says their sins and their unrighteousness, their sins, their iniquities, I'm not going to remember it anymore. Okay? It's gone. It's over. What a blessed state. And again, this is what God offers in the millennium to the believer, in the resurrection to the believer. This is what he offers. At that point, when that flesh of yours is adopted. Okay? That's what the adoption means, to wit, the redemption of the purchased possession. When God comes and when I was born again, God became the father of my soul and my spirit. But he didn't become the father of my body. Okay? There's a man by the name of Russell Maynard Asquith Jr. who's the father of my body, and I was born over in Salamanca in 1954. And they tore down the hospital not long afterwards. All right, gives you an idea what they thought of it. But the point to that is, then how can this body go up and be with God like it was promised? God will adopt it. That's why he gave me the spirit of adoption, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. It's a guarantee. And then he tells you in Romans 8, that adoption is him taking that body. That is, the rapture is the adoption. He tells you that. Everybody says, I have these two standings. You do, okay? But my soul and spirit are not adopted by God. They're born of God. My body will be adopted by God. And how do I know? Because I have a guarantee. It cannot fail. I have that spirit of adoption whereby I cry, Abba, Father. It's there. It's done. It's over. Okay. And when he does that, I will have that blessedness then of God not remembering my unrighteousness, my sins and iniquities. He doesn't remember them anymore. They're gone. I just have this perfect fellowship. You know, it's one of the great treasures to have an adult children who God has done a work in that you don't have to remember the terrible things they did. And you know, every kid does terrible things growing up, right? You know, they're awful things. And you know, most of us have lived under the curse of our mothers. I hope you have kids just like you. You know, we live under that and such. But then it's so wonderful when they become adults, you don't remember the idea they broke your Thanksgiving platter. You don't remember the idea that, you know, it's gone, it's over, it's done. And you know, they've reached this adulthood and such. And God longs for that day, longs for that day. Paul talks about it. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Where? In us. Open up. There it is. There's that glory. He calls that glory the first fruits of the Spirit. When God regenerates this whole earth, when it's all completely made over, the lion and the lamb laying down together, the seasons are perfect. There's no more sin. And God says the first fruits of that's in the believer. He won't change that. It's part of that believer. Part of what he is, okay? And Paul says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together. And why? Waiting for that manifestation of the sons of God. The earth itself cannot wait for that to happen, okay? And when that happens, and I have that new flesh, God says, I won't remember your unrighteousness, your sins, your iniquities. I won't remember them anymore. What a covenant, okay? What a tremendous covenant that God should give us that. He goes on and he says this, verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And for those of us who love the Jews, and we have people in here who love the Jews, okay? God loves the Jews. He said he loves them because of the fathers. Okay? And he loves them for that reason. And if you stop and think of that again, if you ever had a dear friend, somebody who's just a dear friend to you, and you've paid unbelievable prices to be with them and them with you, and you've gone through just awful things together and such, and imagine being somewhere 30 years from now and finding this kid in trouble and finding out it's the son of your dear friend. What wouldn't you do? I don't remember which one of the Gadano boys I heard talking. Gosh, it must have been 15 years ago, but he was just talking about leaving his father's house and getting into sin and misery and finally just so utterly destroyed and knocking one up late at night at his father's friend's door.
It was Pete.
Oh, and his father's friend came out and gently took this boy that over and over again had heard the gospel a thousand times, but he's broken. He's broken. And his father's friend led him to the Lord. Yeah. And you know, what a thing, you know, to find that and such. But that's how God sees the Jew. He looks at him and says, oh, I remember Abraham.
I remember the days of Jehoshaphat. I remember the days of Hannah. I remember those days. And he looks upon these Jews and loves them with just a perfect love. Okay? But they're trying to hold on to that old covenant. They're trying to perfect themselves with something that cannot perfect them, that cannot make them right. They cannot cleanse their conscience. Trying to obey the law of God, they break the law of God because they've been ordered by the law of God that a prophet shall come like unto myself, and him thou shalt believe. You will. The law demands that a person believe on Jesus Christ. It demands it. Demands it. It's a violation of the law of God not to believe on Jesus Christ. And imagine realizing that your whole life has been wasted because you missed that one thing. How many of you ever took the test in school? Usually at least one time in school, you'll get that test where the teacher says, all right, everybody, we're going to put all these tests out. When I tell you, turn them all over. And the first thing the test said is read every question before you start. And the trick to it is the last one says, don't do any of these. Okay? And you know, all right, go, you know, and there's blah, 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 blah. And there's the one girl who always obeyed, you know, and she's smiling so much because she read it all. You know, Mary Sue, and you know, this is her one moment of justification in life, you know, that you know, she did it exactly right, and everybody else, you know, didn't read it or whatever. Why? Because it didn't matter that you did the rest of the test. It didn't matter. You flunked. You didn't get it right, okay? You didn't do the right thing. It said read them all, and the last one said don't do any of these, okay? But that's where the Jew is. He thinks that he pleases God. He thinks that he's doing that, but he missed that he's supposed to believe on Jesus Christ. That is a prophet. And that's why when you read the Gospels, it's so important to understand when he is acting as a minister to the circumcision. There are things that he says where he's clearly being a minister to the circumcision. And there's other things that he says, and I'm not saying don't follow those things or ignore them because, you know, some dispensational genie waved a wand or something. No. If it was good for the Jew, it's good for you. All right? It'll work for you. But finding those things where he came as that prophet, where he came as that man, and he's just in a long line of prophets, and he fulfills those things. And you'll find things like that where he just says certain things and he tells you, hey, Moses gave you a law that you could divorce your wife, but I'm telling you it's adultery. Okay? He just refuted Moses. Okay? He just did it. Okay? Why? He's the only man who has the authority to do that. Okay? The only man on this earth that had that authority. And again, I'm not trying, you know I have many people here divorced and remarried. I do. If we cast out everybody like that in our church, there'd be about two of us, and we'd be staring at each other, all right? You know, what are you going to fail, all right? But, again, if you've gone through a divorce, no one hates divorce more than you do. It hurt you, it tore you to pieces, or whatever else, and, you know, we just believe all that's under the blood of Jesus Christ, if indeed it is, and let's go on from there, whatever else. I didn't bring that up to cast at people's teeth. I brought that up to show you that only Jesus Christ had the authority to stand there and criticize Moses' law and change it right in front of you. Okay? He had the authority to do that. All right. Father, I thank you very much for our lesson this morning. And Lord, I look so forward to having Brother Pratt in the pulpit today. Thank you that he and his family were able to be with us. And we thank you for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.